Now please open your Bibles to the Old Testament book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 7 is today we're going to talk about God's animal farm. George Orwell was an amazing writer who lived in England the first part of this last century, the 20th century. He's probably best well known for his novel 1984 that he wrote in the 40s that predicted the fact that one day government would intrude upon your life. And that's where the phrase Big Brother came from. Big Brother is watching. And most of us today are aware that our government has the power. If they want to check into our emails or our telephone records, I mean, it's kind of scary to think that lot that he wrote came true. But I really like his other novel, Animal Farm, much better. He wrote it in 1945. It was a political satire written against Russian communism. Orwell himself had earlier been a socialist, a communist, but had rejected that. And in his book, Animal Farm, he writes about a group of animals in an English barnyard. They rebel against the farmer and take control of the barnyard. And they were going to establish a utopia based on equality among the animals. Well, if you know the story, soon the pigs took over as the richest and the most powerful, which was a picture of what happened absolutely in Russian communism. I saw it for myself when I was in the Crimea doing mission trips, seeing these lavish summer homes of the communist workers, while much of the nation was living in poverty. It actually happened. Isn't it amazing to think that someone can write something and actually it happens? That's exactly what we find in Daniel 7. Now, folks, when we come to Daniel 7, you need to just write in the top margin of your Bible, Daniel 1 through 6, and kind of put an arrow backwards. That's the personal historical section of Daniel. That's where we have the stories. You know, Daniel in the lion's den, the three Hebrew amigos in the fiery furnace, the writing on the wall, all those stories, that's great. But here when we come to Daniel chapter 7 and all the way through the end of the book, what we have is prophecy. It's all about the future. It is Bible prophecy. Now you have to pay a little bit more attention to Bible prophecy. In fact, I want to start by asking you to look on your outline at God's definition of prophecy. I believe God tells us what prophecy is in Isaiah 46:10. God says, "I will make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times what is still to come." Now that's what prophecy is. It's more than just a prediction. It is writing about the future before it happens. And God continues in that verse, "I say my purpose will stand and I will do all that I please." Now, Bible prophecy is an interesting study. And I want to tell you folks, you can make two mistakes when it comes to the study of Bible prophecy. Number one, you can become so obsessed and enamored with it that you get out of balance. And I've known some people like that, and you probably have too. I mean, they're just so into Bible prophecy, you know, that they want to figure out what the little wart on the third toe of some animal is, you know. And they never use their own feet to go out and tell people about Jesus. They become what we used to say in South Alabama, they just go to seed. But you should never do that. But one reason prophecy is interesting is because you honestly can read the Bible in one hand and tomorrow's newspaper in the other hand and say, wow, same thing. But the other mistake that people make about prophecy, and I think this is probably more prevalent in this crowd this morning, you're not obsessed or enamored with prophecy, you're afraid of it. You think it is some complex Gordian knot that you can't ever untangle nor untie. And so you just say, forget about it, I'll never understand it. Friend, why do you think God gave us prophecy? Because He wants us to understand what's going to be happening. Now, there's an important interpretation principle I must share with you about understanding the Bible. Probably one of the most important interpretation principles you can ever apply to the Bible is this. Let the Bible interpret the Bible. That's so important. If you want to know what one verse in the Bible says and you don't understand it, you find other verses that talk about the same thing. And you link them together. Now, we're going to use that word link today. For years, I used a Thompson Chain Reference Bible. In fact, I preached out of it for many years till I wore it out. And I still use it for study because a Thompson Chain Reference Bible links verses that have to do with the same topic together in a beautiful golden chain of truth. And so today, when we look at all of the items that we're going to be talking about, I'm going to link you to other Bible passages. Now, some of you who are more into the cyber world, You understand links, don't you? Because when you go to internet search engine like Yahoo or Lycos or something, it links you to other sites and you click on it and it takes you somewhere else. The Bible is full of biblical links. And if you want to understand Bible prophecy, that's how you study it. And that's what we're going to be doing the next few weeks. Now, can I just warn you folks? I'm warning you here. Bible prophecy is not spiritual milk. It is meat. And so for that reason, some of you are going to choke on this and you're going to have a hard time swallowing it. But what I'm going to try to do is I'm going to try to cut it into bite-sized pieces, chunks. Make it small, bite-sized pieces, chunks. Make it small enough for you to digest one at a time. But I can't chew it for you and I can't swallow it for you. But if you'll apply yourself and chew on it a little bit, I mean, take what I'm going to talk about today, go home, study it for yourself. If you'll digest it, I promise you, it'll make you healthier. It'll make you stronger spiritually. Now, having set all of that up now, let's begin in chapter 7 of Daniel and let's see what Daniel is seeing. The first thing, the first event in the future that we want to talk about is, number one, four world kingdoms. He has a vision of four world kingdoms. Now, by the way, folks, you got to bring a Bible to this church. You can go to some churches and the preacher may just mention a Bible verse or two, but in this church, you better bring a Bible or you might as well not come because you're just going to be completely left out. Because we study many, many verses as we will today. So if you don't have a Bible, scoot over next to somebody that does and they'll let you look on. Chapter 7, verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions passed through his mind as he was lying on his bed. He wrote down the substance of his dream. Now he's going to see four animals. Let's talk about them. Skip down to verse 4. We'll just hit them, the highlights. Verse 4, the first animal was like a lion and it had the wings of an eagle. Now go back to your outline and just write beside number 1, write lion slash eagle. Lion slash eagle. That is a prophecy of the empire of the Babylonians. Now let's skip down to verse 5. Let's look at number 2. And there before me was a second beast or animal, which looked like a bear. It was raised up on one of its sides. That means it was off balance. And it had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. Now go back to your outline. Number 2, the bear that you see there represents the Medo-Persian Empire. Why was it off balance? It's because the Persians were a lot stronger than the Medes. Three ribs in its mouth. The three empires that they conquered. The Babylonians, the Lydians, and the Egyptians. It's all history, folks. Now let's skip down to verse 6 and let's see the third animal. After that I looked, and there before me was another beast. One that looked like a leopard. And on its back it had four wings like those of a bird. This beast had four heads. And it was given authority to rule. All right, back to your outline. The leopard. The leopard represents the Greek Empire. You know, Alexander the Great was like a leopard in this swiftness in conquering the world. But folks, this is just history. You remember what happened when Alexander died at age 33? Four of his generals took control. Those are the four heads. But folks, we'll talk a lot more about that next week in Daniel chapter 8. Now look at those animals. Some biblical scholars say, well, this represents what we would call history. But for Daniel, it was all prophecy. None of this had happened when Daniel prophesied these things in about 550 BC. But there are some people that look at that and say, you know, that really is not talking about ancient kingdoms. It's talking about current empires. And some people see the lion to be the British Empire. Some see the bear as, somebody guess, Russia. Duh. Three, some people see the leopard as China or Israel. And folks, all I want to say is that's interesting, but it doesn't matter. You know why? Because the main beast that is focused on in this vision is the fourth one. So let's read about it. The first three don't matter as much as the fourth one. Look at verse 7. After that, in my vision at night, I looked and there before me was a fourth beast. Terrifying, frightening, very powerful. It had iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims. It trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the former beasts, and it had 10 horns. You say, my soul. I mean, boy, I had a dream like that one time when I ate pepperoni pizza and drank buttermilk and went on the Texas Giant roller coaster ride. And boy, well, it is pretty scary, isn't it? I mean, these wild-looking animals. And this fourth one, it's so ferocious, he doesn't even have a name for it. He can't call it a lion or a bear or a leopard. I just call it number 4, a scary beast. A scary beast. And it represents the Roman Empire. But notice, both past and future. Now, Daniel had never seen a T-Rex. That's what our graphics folks put on this outline. But it looked probably a whole lot worse than a T-Rex looked. Now, folks, I'm not going to read it. But the 10 horns are the same thing as the 10 toes on the statue in Daniel chapter 2. You say, now, Pastor, this is sounding a little familiar to me. Didn't you talk about these four empires a few weeks ago? Yeah. Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar's dream, 10 toes, 10 horns. You go over to Revelation chapter 17, and it talks about the 10 kingdoms. Folks, what Daniel is to the Old Testament, Revelation is to the New Testament. And it all fits together perfectly. Now, I'm going to leave these kingdoms because the next couple of things that he talks about is much more important. So the second event that he prophesies is this. Number two, the back of your outline, the rise and fall of the Antichrist. He talks about the rise and the fall of the Antichrist. And you say, who is the Antichrist? Well, folks, before we read the passage, let me give you a summary of what I believe is going to happen in terms of eschatology, or the future, or the end times. Before you think this is just totally weird, can I just remind you that although there are some good people who believe else otherwise about this, and I love those people who disagree with the details of eschatology, my belief about this and my interpretation about this is shared by Billy Graham, W.A. Criswell, Dr. Stan Toussaint, Chuck Swindoll, and many other biblical scholars that I really respect. So let me just give you this little summary. The next thing that's going to happen, and it could happen at any moment, is Jesus Christ is going to come back in the clouds, and the church is going to be raptured, caught out of here in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. All of us who are saved, born again, poof, we're out of here. But there's going to remain on earth a lot of tribulation and turmoil. In fact, there's going to be a 7-year time of tribulation. You say, where do you get 7 years? Hang on for the next 2 or 3 weeks, Daniel chapter 9, which is one of the most amazing prophecies in all the Bible. Bring your calculator for that one. You'll see what I mean when you come. And in the middle of this 7-year tribulation, there's going to be one world leader who comes on the scene. He's going to be such a charismatic leader that all the nations of the world are going to follow him. And by the way, folks, won't you agree with me that never in the history of the world has there ever been a time technologically or in terms of telecommunications when there ever could be a one world leader? But it's true today. You and I can see what happens on the other side of the planet in a heartbeat right now. Well, this one world leader is going to come on the scene, and for 3.5 years he's going to seem to be the Prince of Peace. But in the middle of this 7-year period, his true devilish satanic nature is going to be revealed. And then he's going to start persecuting the tribulation saints and even the nation of Israel. Now this one man, this one individual that we call the Antichrist. You say, where do you get that? Well, in 1 John chapter 2, he writes, you have heard that the Antichrist is going to come. He said, that's right. But even now there are many Antichrist, plural. And the spirit of Antichrist is already present in this world. But friends, trust me, there's going to be one individual. Now what's your link on that? Your link is Revelation chapter 13, and your link is 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 12. Go home this afternoon and read about this individual. Now, having said that, let's read about him in Daniel. Look at verse 8. Verse 8. Everybody looking at Daniel chapter 7, verse 8. While I was thinking about the horns, there before me was another horn, a little one, which came up among them, and three of the first horns were uprooted before it. This horn had eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth that spoke boastfully. Now you're saying, what in the world is that talking about? Well, get down to verse 11. Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words that the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain. That means that empire. And its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. Now you say, scratch, scratch, scratch. Well, folks, as I said, let the Bible interpret the Bible. Skip down to verse 17. Would you just skip down to verse 17, and here's the interpretation. In fact, the last part of verse 16, an angel comes, and so he told me and gave me the interpretation of these things. Here it is. The four great beasts are four kingdoms. That's what we just said, that will rise up from the earth. But the saints, that's us, of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever. Yes, forever. In other words, he kind of gives us a glimpse of the end. Folks, I've read the last chapter, and guess what? We win in the end. Praise the Lord. That's good, just so you'll know that. Skip down to verse 21. Let's read more about this little horn, this Antichrist. And I watched, this horn was waging war against the saints, and defeating them, I love this word, until. Until the Ancient of Days. You say, who is that? We'll talk about him in a minute. Until the Ancient of Days came and pronounced judgment in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came when they possessed the kingdom. Now skip down, if you will, to verse 25. This is still talking about this horn, this Antichrist. He, verse 25. See, it's not an it, it's a he. It's a man. He will speak against the Most High and oppress his saints and try to change the set times and the laws. Underline this next sentence. It's a key prophetic sentence. The saints, meaning tribulation saints, will be handed over to him for a time, times, and half a time. What does that mean? You remember it said Nebuchadnezzar would be act like a beast for seven times or 7 years? All right, let's do times singular. That's one. Let's do times plural. That's two more. Time, times, half a time. 3 1/2 years. You want to link that to Revelation chapter 13? Revelation chapter 13, I'll quote it for you. It says that the Antichrist is given power and authority to persecute the saints for 42 months. Figure it out for yourself. 42 months, 3 1/2 years. Folks, Daniel, Revelation, poof, right together. Now you say, now Pastor, this sounds a little strange to me that there'll be a one world ruler in the future. Well, does it really? Because a man as wise as Sir Winston Churchill said to a peace conference in Copenhagen before he died, and I quote him, "The creation of an authoritative, all-powerful world order is the ultimate aim toward which we must strive. Unless some effective world supergovernment can be brought quickly into action, the proposals for peace and human progress are dark and doubtful." Have you noticed that people at the UN and even our president talks about the New World Order? How we need to have one world government, one world global economy. And oh, by the way, what we're going to see is that these 10 horns represent, I believe, the area that we call Europe today, which was the old Roman Empire. You say, now didn't you talk about this a month ago when you were talking about those 10 toes on that statue? Yeah. And you remember what I told you 1 month ago? I told you that the European community probably represents 10 nations, but I said right now there's 12 nations instead of 10. Since 1 month ago, there are 11. Austria has removed itself from membership in the EC. Folks, that's what's going to happen. I think, and many other people believe that too. And so out of all of this is going to arise one individual, and this one individual is going to seem to be a great man of peace. Now, I quoted Sir Winston Churchill. Let me quote somebody to you this morning. Read something that somebody wrote that when I tell you who it is, you're going to say, I can't believe you're quoting that person, Pastor. I want to quote for you this morning Gene Dixon. Not as the voice of God. In fact, just the opposite. Because not only do political leaders and not only does the Bible predict there's going to be one man in charge, even those who are demonically inspired predict it too. Earlier last century, Gene Dixon wrote this. Now, I don't believe the details of this at all because I don't think this person is correct in the details, but listen to the general scope of it. A child born somewhere in the Middle East shortly after 7 a.m. on February 5th, 1962, will revolutionize the world. Before the close of the century, he will bring together all mankind into one all-embracing religion. This will be the foundation of a new religion with every sect and creed united through this man who will walk among the people to spread the wisdom of the Almighty Power. Mankind will begin to feel the great force of this man in the early 1980s, and during the subsequent years, the world as we know it will be reshaped and revamped into one without wars or suffering. Folks, I don't believe Gene Dixon is hearing from God, but I don't have to hear from Gene Dixon. You know why? All throughout the Word of God, it says there's going to be this one man who takes over. And we see it here in Daniel chapter 7. But I said the rise and the fall. Did you notice he's defeated in this passage as well? And that leads to the third big event that I call it. Number 3. Write it down. The return of Jesus and His kingdom. The return of Jesus and His kingdom is also predicted in this chapter. You ready for it? Go to verse 13. One of my favorite verses in the book of Daniel. Daniel 7, verse 13. And you just read it for yourself and see if you don't know who this is talking about. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. Now, who you think that is? That's who it is. Everybody tell me out loud who you think that is. That is Jesus. That's right. What did He do? He approached the Ancient of Days, that's God the Father, and was led into His presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshiped Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and His kingdom is one that will never, ever be destroyed. Did you know that Daniel chapter 7 also promises that when this Antichrist is at the very height of his power, the Son of Man is going to come back and utterly and completely destroy him? You want to read about it? Turn over to verse 24. Verse 24, we're talking about this Antichrist. The 10 horns are 10 kings who will come up from this kingdom. After them, another king will arise different from the earlier ones. He will subdue the 3 kings. He will speak against the Most High, oppress His saints for times, half a time. That's 3.5 years. Then look at verse 26. But the court will sit, and His power will be taken away and completely. Amen and amen. Folks, this world is in such poor shape that people are saying, oh no, what's this world coming to? My friend, the most important question is, who is coming to this world? And it's Jesus Christ. He's going to return. Now I want to read you a quotation from Ray Steadman, who was pastor. He's with the Lord now, a church in San Francisco. As he comments on this verse, he writes, when history reaches its lowest ebb, when the sin of man breaks forth in its most vulgar and evil forms, then God intends to intervene once again. Jesus will return to set up His kingdom on earth. This is not a mere vagary of Scripture. It is the central teaching of the Word of God. We have authority to teach this, not only because of the prophets who spoke in the Old Testament, but also the apostles in the New Testament, and even more importantly, the direct testimony of Jesus Christ Himself. You say, what are you talking about, Jesus? Folks, don't believe all of this because of what I'm saying. Oh, and don't even believe all of this because of what Daniel is saying. And don't believe it because of what Ray Steadman writes. I call upon the quotation of a higher authority. The night before Jesus was crucified, He's standing before the Jewish Sanhedrin and they want to crucify Him. And the high priest says, are you the Messiah? Are you the Christ? Look at the verse printed on your outline. Mark 14, 20, 62. Are you the Christ? Jesus said, I am, said Jesus. And notice the language, exactly like Daniel 7, 13. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One, read Ancient of Days, and coming on the clouds of heaven. And did you know, friends, listen to me. When Jesus said that, those Jewish leaders who knew their Old Testament, including the book of Daniel, they knew what He was talking about. You know what He was doing? He was claiming to be the Son of Man in Daniel 7:13. And that statement, the high priest said, you've heard it. He must die. Folks, do you recognize it too? I mean, do you have enough sense to recognize that Jesus is talking about the prediction of Daniel in 7:13? By the way, why do you think that when Jesus chose a designation for Himself, He most often chose Son of Man? Everybody else tried to call Him Son of God, but when He referred to Himself, He said Son of Man. Why? To identify Himself with Daniel and the book of Ezekiel, by the way. So that's going to happen. Now that leads us to our next big event that Daniel 7 writes about. Now, can I just tell you, folks, Daniel chapter 7 is a lot like other apocalyptic literature, that it doesn't flow in sequential order or follow chronological order, and that's why we're sort of skipping around. But the final event that is prophesied is the final judgment. The final judgment. And would you look in verse 9? Verse 9 of Daniel 7. Daniel writes, as I looked, thrones were set in place. And the Ancient of Days, just underline that, Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. And the hair of his head was white like wool. I feel like saying we ought to take off our shoes. We're on holy ground right here, folks. This is God. This is God the Father seated on the throne in heaven. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were ablaze. Fire is a picture of judgment. Verse 10, a river of fire was flowing out from beneath him. Thousands upon thousands attended him or served him. That's probably the angels and those of us who are saints pictured in Revelation chapter 4 and 5. But look at this next number. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. Now, in the Aramaic language in which this section is written, the highest number in that language was 10,000. So when you take the highest number and multiply by itself, 10,000 squared means the highest number in this language. I mean, it was an innumerable crowd there that day. And keep reading. You want to know what was going on? Look at the last two lines. The court, or the judgment, was seated. And here's your key phrase, your link. The books were opened. Now, you may not be quick enough to turn to it, so let me just read Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. Revelation 20, 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it, earth and sky, fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. I saw the dead, meaning spiritually dead, lost peoples, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. Do you remember that phrase, the books were opened? The dead, spiritually dead, were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. And then verse 15, listen to this. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now, after this 7-year tribulation in which Antichrist reveals himself, Jesus Christ returns back at the Battle of Armageddon and defeats him instantly. No fight. Then the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth, which ushers in the eternal kingdom of God. And at the end of that 1,000-year reign, the Bible says there's going to be a great white throne judgment. Everybody who ever lived but never trusted God will be standing there to be judged. Now, listen to me. Born-again Christians, tribulation saints, Old Testament saints will not be there to be judged, only the lost. So please understand that I'm not going to be standing there to be judged. But for the sake of teaching for the next few moments, would you imagine with me that I am not a Christian, that I die lost? Maybe I was one of those guys who was an agnostic. You just cannot know. After all, there's so many religions in the world, who can know which one is right? So I don't know. There may be a God. There may not be. Who knows? Or maybe I was just one of those lost church members. You know, religious. I mean, like some of you here today. You know, you dress up and you go to church and you take a Bible and you give some money to the church. And every now and then you mouth a few prayers. But you don't really know God. And I mean, you've never been born again. That just seems so foreign to you. But I could be in that category. And so here I am standing in this final judgment. I mean, there's this absolute brilliant glistening in the foreground. And there are tens of millions and billions of people, more than I can number. And I'm in line. Because the judgment is individually. But because there's no time or space in heaven, boom, it just seems like the next instant I'm standing there and it's my turn. And there are some books that are opened. You know what books are going to be opened? I just want to tell you. First of all, there are books of works. That's what the Bible says, books of works. So what that means is that part of my judgment is some books are going to be opened. Every bad thought I ever had is recorded. Every wicked word I ever spoke. By the way, Jesus said in Matthew 12, look it up for yourself. He said, on the day of judgment, you'll give an account for every idle word you speak. But worse than that, folks, every wicked deed I ever did is recorded. It's open there. Those things I thought I got away with, nope, they're there. And you think that's bad enough, but you know what? Not only that, But the good works that I did, the good thoughts I had, the good words I spoken, they're recorded there too. And there's pages of those. But you know what? They stand as evidence that I'm not saved. I mean, there could be 50 times more good words than bad. There could be 100 times more good thoughts than bad. There could be 1,000 times more pages of good deeds than bad deeds. But you know what? They all stand as testimony that no man can ever be saved by good works. There's another book there. I think it's the Bible. That's right. According to what Jesus said in John 12:38, He said, "There is one who will judge those who rejects me on the last, those who reject me on the last day, and it is this: the words I have spoken, the word of God." And you know what I think that'll mean? Here I am, lost. I think every Bible verse I've ever read will stand as Exhibit A. I think every Bible verse I ever heard taught or even heard somebody say or quote will be Exhibit A, B, C, D against me. You had the Word of God, but you didn't respond. But there's one final book the Bible says that'll be there, and it is the Book of Life. It's called the Lamb's Book of Life. And did you know that when a person is born again, their name is written down there? And so finally I'm thinking, oh, I'm not doing too good here. 2 out of 3. Hopefully my name's in that book. And so the judge says to the recording angel, check the book to see if his name is there. And the recording angel flips through a few pages and says, "I'm sorry, Lord, his name's not there." And I said, whoa, wait a minute. Are you sure it's David Orlo Dykes, Tyler, Texas? I'm sorry, his name is not there. And I said, well, now, wait a minute. Something's wrong here. I want to appeal my case. Is there a court of appeal around here? Because after all, I want to show you my church membership card. Here is my name. I joined Green Acres Baptist Church in March of 1991. There's my name. But it's not the Book of Life. Wait a minute. I've got my baptismal certificate right here. I was baptized in 1962 in Floral, Alabama. But having your name on a baptismal certificate is not having it written in the Book of Life. What about my church contribution record? Look what I've given. Not enough. And I can tell that the judge is getting ready to sentence me, and I can tell I'm in trouble. So you know what I do? Oh, Lord, Lord, I'm sorry. Now I know that everything that preacher said was true. And Lord, I just need a second chance. Come on, Lord, Lord, Lord. And according to Scripture, He's going to say, not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. And then He will say, depart from me, I never knew you. Oh, I was supposed to know you personally. Okay. All right, Lord, I know what you mean now. I know I never knew you personally. I mean, I know it was just kind of a religion, but now I want to know you. I confess right now with all my heart that Jesus is Lord. And once again, the Scripture says, on that day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Depart from me, you who work iniquity. The Word of God says, whosoever name was not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. Folks, I really enjoy doing that little thing. You know why? Because I am certain, absolutely certain, that I'm not going to be there and I'm not going to be judged. You know why? Amen. I settled my case out of court. I really did. You know what happened? I went before the judge. Actually, he invited me and I just accepted his invitation. I went before him. And I said to the judge, I am guilty, no excuse. I mean, I cast myself upon the mercy of the court. I am guilty of the absolute worst punishment you can meet. I mean, I'm guilty of spending eternity in hell. I'm a sinner. I admitted my guilt. And when I admitted that, you know what the judge did? Listen to this. The judge stepped down from behind the bench. The judge took off his judicial robe of righteousness and he wrapped it around me. And then the judge stood beside me and said, now I'm going to become your advocate, your defense attorney. And then on the other side, I don't understand it, how God can do all these things. Then he became the one who received the punishment for my crime. And did you know I'm standing today wrapped in the righteousness, the robe of Jesus, and I'm depending upon the mercy of the court. And on that day, I'll never forget it, on that day, my name was written down in the book of life in heaven. Is your name in the book of life? Folks, I don't know any more important question than you can answer today or any day. Is your name in the book of life in heaven? You say, I don't know. Can anybody know that for certain? Oh, yes, you can. It says in 1 John chapter 5, these things I have written unto you that you may know, K-N-O-W, that you have eternal life. Jesus said, rejoice because your names are written down in heaven. Why would Jesus tell you to rejoice at something you couldn't know for sure? You can know for sure. And I tell you, I'm looking at the faces of many of you right here, right now, that you did the same thing I did at one time. You settled your case out of court. You fell upon the mercy of the judge, and because of that, your name was written down in the docket book. And beside our names, God did not write not guilty. What he wrote was forgiven. Forgiven. And that's the good news.